Morning, everyone. You can always tell something about a church by the way they greet one another. You know, it's always good to hear that talking and chattering during fellowship time because we're a family and we're here to support one another and to greet one another. And it's always good to be greeted, but it's neat to hear and to see the interaction that goes on during that time. You know, there is a very distinct advantage in being called at 6:45 in the morning and asking to preach, and that is there's no time to get nervous. I mean, it's just suddenly you're here, you know. So thank you, Mike, wherever you are, for that neat advantage. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to turn to the New Testament there, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verse 25 through the end of the chapter. That's Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 34, through the end of the chapter. Now, I'm going to read this morning from the New King James Version, which may differ from the Bible you have in the pew, perhaps the Bible that you carry with you. A few subtle changes, but basically the same. Matthew chapter 6, and beginning with verse 25, hear these words of Jesus. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its trouble. May God add the blessings to the reading, to the hearing of a scripture this morning. Just keep your Bibles open. We might refer to it in a little bit. A man is walking down the street and he runs into another man, a man that he's known for a long time, but he hasn't seen in a while. They begin to talk and the second man says to the first, you know, you look really different. You seem lighter. You seem happier. What's going on? And the man said, well, you know, I'm glad you mentioned that because I am. I'm feeling a lot happier. Yeah, I was reading the newspaper about a month ago, and I saw an ad. Someone ran an ad saying that they would worry for me. That all my problems, they would do my worrying, and I don't have to worry. Guy said, that's great. Yeah, that's great. He said, does it cost anything? He said, well, yeah. As a matter of fact, it's quite expensive. It cost me $50,000. I said, $50,000? How can you afford that? And I said, I don't know, that's his problem. Wouldn't that be great to have somebody to worry for you? Well, you know, as we take a look at this passage of Scripture this morning, it's my hope and it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and show us that perhaps we do have someone who will take care of those things for us, and there's no need to worry. And it won't cost you $50,000. But first, let's pause and let's just go to the Lord in prayer and seek his guidance. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity to be here once again, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hymns that we sing and the songs, the music that fills the air, for the warm fellowship that we've experienced, for the embraces and the handshakes. Lord, all of this just comes together marvelously for a worship service. We lift you up. God, we pray that as we ponder, as we meditate on your word, that you will be lifted up even more, that we'll see you, that we'll understand you in better and bigger ways. We thank you for this as we pray together in Christ's name. Amen. We just read from Matthew chapter 6. That's about dead center of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most well-known, I guess you could say, teachings of Jesus. It takes up three chapters in Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. As a matter of fact, it is the longest-running teaching of Jesus found anywhere in the New Testament, called the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting how it begins in Matthew chapter 5. If you can look in Matthew 5, verse 1, it reads, let's turn one more back. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So Jesus is on top of a mountain. He looks, and there comes the multitude. A crowd of people are coming up to him. And once the crowd of people gets there, Matthew tells us that he turned to his disciples and he taught them. Not the multitude. The multitude came up, but when he sees them, he turns and he teaches the disciples who are there, his followers. It's as if, and Jesus did this often, it's as if, well, this teaching isn't for you, it's for them. And I guess we could say the same thing this morning. This message on worry, it's not for the unbeliever. If you're not a believer here this morning, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, this is not for you. You can doodle, you can look at something else, pay attention to something else, because it's not for you. In fact, it may not even make sense if you're not a follower of Jesus. And I wonder what that multitude thought as they heard Jesus teach his disciples. It doesn't make sense. What's he talking about? And sometimes the things of Jesus don't make sense unless we're able to spiritually discern. Now, if you are not a believer, I would encourage you to listen anyways, and maybe we can change that for the next few minutes. But this teaching was to the multitude, as if Jesus was preaching to the choir. And Jesus had turned to the choir and was just preaching to them. So we get a glimpse of what it's like to be a follower in the Sermon on the Mount, what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, this section in particular that we just read, in fact, in a lot of your Bibles, sometimes they give you little subtitles, and this is often called the sin of worry. The sin of worry. I want to talk about worry a little bit this morning. Interesting, if you look at your Bible, Matthew chapter 6, you'll see in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry." Then in verse 31, "Do not worry." And verse 34, "Do not worry." Do you get a sense that Jesus is saying something to us there? You get a sense that maybe he's trying to drive a point home? Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Three times not to do something. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, a disciple of his, if that's what you're about following Jesus, and he commands you to do something or not to do something, we should do it, correct, or not do it. But if he commands us not to do something and we do it, wouldn't that be considered a sin? At least in my book it is. If Jesus says, "I don't want you to do this," but you do it anyways, then we're disobeying him, and disobedience is a sin. And so that's why a lot of Bibles, preachers even, will call worry a sin. Now that kind of gets us sometimes. We think, worry a sin? Wait a second. I excel at that. I'm really good at that. And some people even make light of it. They say, "Man, that's what I do. I worry. I'm just a worry whore. That's what I do. I worry." I don't see there's really any room to boast about that. You know, that's like saying, "I'm an adulterer, man. That's what I do." You know, it's boasting about something that's not good. Yet, sometimes we fail to really see that as a sin, mostly because we get so wrapped up in it at times. Yet, Jesus said, "I don't want you to do this." He said, "Don't worry." Matthew chapter 6. "Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink or your body. For your life is more than that. Your body is more than clothing." And now, at this particular point in his Sermon on the Mount, I can just picture in my mind's eye a flock of birds just flying over top. And Jesus probably, look, in fact, he says, look at the birds of the air. Flock of birds just fly right over. Look at those birds. They don't worry. They're not concerned. And yet, God takes care of them. And yet, you're worth much more than a flock of birds. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, making a similar point that he sent his disciples out, he says to them, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet you're much more valuable than them. You're much more meaningful to God than a flock of birds. They don't worry. Why should you? He makes another illustration. He said, look to the grass of the fields. Look at the grass there and how beautifully God clothes the lilies of the field. Yet I tell you, Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like them. He said, but they don't worry. They don't gather into barns or spin or weave or... They're not concerned, and yet they're here today, and tomorrow they're fire. They're going to burn up. They're just here for a moment of time. Yet they don't worry. So why should you? It's a good question. But why should you worry? Now, I know what some of you are thinking about now. You're thinking, boy, I hope the person next to me is really listening to this. They really need to hear this. Or, oh, I wish so-and-so were here. Man, that person could really use this sermon. All right, don't worry about that person right now, okay? Don't worry about them. This is for you, whoever you are. Not the person beside you, not the person who's not here. This is for you, if you're a disciple of Jesus, that is. Because this is about us. So Jesus said, don't worry. In fact, he says, which one of you, by worrying, can add one cubit, or let's say, one inch to his life? Good thought. Can you do that? Can you say, you know, I worried so much last night, I think I grew. I worried so much about this problem, I'm stronger. I'm more fit now that I've worried. I've dedicated so much energy to this problem that I'm a better person than I was before. Can't say that because it's not true. In fact, all of the energy that we put into worry won't take us anywhere. It won't do us one iota of good in the end. You will never say, I'm stronger now that I've worried, I'm faster, I'm more intelligent, because I worried. All that energy put into something. It doesn't take us anyway. It literally won't move us, nor will it not only not move us, it won't move our problem. You know, none of us ever says, you know, I had a problem last night, I sat down, worried at the kitchen table for an hour, and it was gone. It just doesn't happen. It's useless energy. It's just, we can't add one bit to our lives. Actually, on the contrary, we can detract from our lives, can't we? By worrying. Oh, my goodness, the Pepto-Bismol that we swallow sometimes because we worry. Because we worry. And Jesus says, don't do that. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Come on. How can I not worry? That's what I do. I worry. When a problem hits me, I worry about it. Are you telling me I am not to do that? How in the world can Jesus expect me not to worry when a problem hits me? I mean, that's what I do. I worry. Well, there's a couple of reasons why I think we do that. One, I think we worry because maybe that's the example we were shown when we were little. Maybe we had a good set of worry parents, and they showed us, son, daughter, here's how you tackle your problems. You worry. Look at us. We worry, and we want you to grow up and worry too. They may not have said that, but in a sense, that's what you were shown. I mean, think back. Maybe some of you had parents who just worried. And so as you grew up, you knew no other way but to worry. And so you become a worrywart like them. Maybe another reason why we worry so much is because no one has ever told us you don't have to. That you don't have to worry because we think that we do. We really think that we have to worry. I mean, that's the way out of this problem. I've just got to concern myself so much that I get sick. That's the way out of this problem. And no one has ever said to you, you know, you don't have to do that. There are other options. We just simply need to be told, don't worry. Don't worry, there are other ways of handling this. What ways, you say? I'm glad you asked. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is writing to the Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3, I think it is. He says, I beseech you, brethren. Beseech is that old English word. It means I beg you. I mean, I'm pleading with you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. You give him everything. And he said, this is your reasonable service. I mean, this is just what Christians do. And then he said, and be transformed, or not, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, a Christian has to learn to change his or her thinking. That's what Christians do. We're transformed. We're changed. In fact, the word transformed in the Greek is metamorphos. That sounds a lot like the root word metamorphos. To change, to be altered. Paul said, I want you to change your thinking. And that's one way to combat worry. It's to stop yourself in your tracks whenever the problem arises and tell yourself, I don't have to do this. I'm changing my thinking. And there's another way, I think, that we can combat worry in our life. And I think it's probably as much as important, perhaps even a little bit more, and that is to have greater faith. You know, the more faith that we have, the more confidence in God that we have, then the less worry we might have about the situations that face us. One of my favorite definitions of faith in the Bible is taken from Hebrews chapter 11. It's in verse 11. Let me find it for you. Hebrews 11, verse 11. And actually, I think the New King James does read slightly different here than your NIV and your Bible. The writer of Hebrews says here in Hebrews 11, 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful. You remember that story? Abraham and Sarah, they were promised a child, and Sarah even laughed. She's an old age, but she came to believe. And the reason why she came to believe or came to faith was that she determined that God was faithful. She judged God faithful. She determined that God could be trusted. That is a great explanation, a great definition of faith, to determine that God can be trusted. If God can be trusted, then we can trust him. And once you make the determination that God can be trusted, you can have faith. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you have a young newborn at the house and you want a night away from your child. You want to go out and do some things. So you run an ad in the paper saying, babysitter needed. Someone calls you up and says, you know, I'd like to apply for your babysitting job. And you say, you know what? You sound like a trustworthy person on the phone. Why don't you come over tonight at 7 and babysit my child? Matter of fact, I'm going to leave at 6:30. The door will be open. Food will be in the refrigerator. I'll pin a note to Junior telling him what exactly he needs. Now, you might say, see, I'm just going to have faith that this is all going to work out. No, that's not faith. That's foolishness, right? That's stupidity. No, faith would be to meet that person, check out his or her qualifications, call a few references, spend some time with them. I mean, you're not going to trust Junior to a stranger, are you? You want to acquaint yourself with them first. Find out who they are. Can they be trusted before I trust them? Well, that's all the Scriptures ask us to do. Find out who God is. Find out if he can be trusted in your life. And if you determine that he can be, then trust them. Have faith. That's all that it is. Has God proven himself in your life? Has he walked you through trials, difficult times? Have you found that God has always given you what you need? Are you alive here this morning? Are you clothed? Have you eaten in the last 24 hours? Has God provided all of your needs? If so, then I'd say he can be trusted. And if he can be trusted, then there's no need to worry, right? In fact, Jesus tells us what we are supposed to be concerned about in Matthew chapter 6. It's in verse 32. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He said, this is what I want you to trust or to worry yourself about. If you're going to focus on anything, seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And all of these other things will be added to you. That's our focus. Your focus and my focus is the kingdom of God. Each and every day when we wake up, today is about the kingdom. What I do is about the kingdom. Everything is about the kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And that's what drives me. And that's what I want to be concerned about. And when I'm concerned about the kingdom, God Himself will add all of the other things that you need into your life. And that's what He wants us to do. To stop worrying and trusting Him. So what is it right now that you're facing? What obstacle is in your life? What is it that's just begging you to worry about? What dilemma has arisen? What problem has come around that is so tempting you to begin to fret? A part of you wants to say, "Oh, but I have to worry about this." Well, the Holy Spirit this morning says, "Shh. It's okay. I can be trusted. As a matter of fact, I want to be trusted. I want you to trust me," the Spirit says. "You concern yourself with the kingdom of God, and I will concern myself with everything else. So we have somebody to worry for us. Your focus, my focus, our focus is the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Him. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for this opportunity to spend time with You and Your Word. Lord, we do confess today that sometimes we worry. We fret over problems. We don't give them to You. We don't trust You as we should. God, I pray that You will inspire us to new ways, that we will change our minds, transform our thinking. We'll let go of those old patterns and step into newness of life as we judge You faithful, determine that You can be trusted, and seek Your kingdom. We pray this together in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymnal is different than what we were going to sing. It's page 248. Let's stand this and sing this together as our decision hymn. I'm sorry, not closing, our decision hymn.